As I contemplated what I might ought to preach this evening, I thought about the idea that it might be the last time that I ever got to speak to you. I tried to consider some things that I thought were important for you as individuals and people that I have come to know and to love, some things that I think need to be brought to attention as a congregation here in this place, and a message to some of you that are in the audience this evening who have never obeyed the gospel. If it's the last chance I ever get to try to persuade you to do that, what would I say? That's a difficult lesson to try to come up with. I think Weldon will tell you that probably the most difficult part of getting a lesson together is deciding what your topic's going to be and generally what you're going to say, and then you can sort of fill in the blanks from there. So I came up with a topic that's on the board, and several people have already kind of quizzed me about what in the world, what sort of topic is that? Who am I? Each of us has a self-image that dictates what we do, how we behave, and how we think. Who am I? How we answer that question, if we can answer it at all, determines how we are going to live our lives, and the attitude that we have toward our behavior, and how we act toward other people, and just what we're going to do with our lives in general. If a person is convinced that he is bad or evil, he usually will be. If a person is convinced or believes that he can't do anything, he or she usually can't. And a Christian who views himself or herself as powerless usually is. Thus, if the church is to be a powerful tool for the propagation of the gospel, each of us must know who we are. I think I've mentioned before, if either from the pulpit or in giving a Wednesday night invitation, that one of the things that I have drawn from presidential candidate Jesse Jackson that I think is important, one of the few things he said that I think is important, is that he gets out to people, predominantly black people and predominantly young black people, who have a poor self-image of themselves, and he says, "You are somebody," and he shouts it, and he goes over and over and over again with it, saying, "You are somebody, and you can do whatever you make up your mind to do if you educate yourself to do it, and you determine in your own mind you're going to do it." And he gets young people very enthused and very upbeat about what they can do, and he turns around some people, and he has to be given credit for doing some of that. Brethren, I believe the churches of Christ in this land need someone like Jesse Jackson telling you, you are somebody and you do have power in this community in which you live. We need to change our minds about who we are and what we can accomplish and the influence and the power that we have. We undermine the gospel because we don't have a strong enough opinion of who we are. I would assert to you this evening that if you're a child of God, a Christian, you are an heir of God. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 14 through 17. There Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." He makes the point here that we are the children of God, the sons of God, and thus being sons of God, we are heirs of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You and I, as Christians here tonight, are sons of God as well, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that is in heaven for eternity. That's who you are. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have never obeyed the gospel, that is who you can be. That's important that you understand that. And never let that slip out of your mind. If you're a Christian, understand who you are and the significance of that. If your name was Getty or Rockefeller or Kennedy or someone like that, people would understand who you are in terms of the power, the prestige, and the money that is behind that name. But those are nothing compared to who you are tonight if you're a Christian. You are sons of the living God, children of God, and you have hope of eternal life and the inheritance of all that is in heaven. That's who you are. And those of you that I've been talking to for years now, that Weldon's been preaching to and who know the gospel, that's who you can be if you want to be. Contemplate the significance of being a child of God. Just let that roll through your mind and take it out of the context of something that seems religious in nature. And you consider the significance of who you are in terms of your physical family relationship right now. A lot of times that's how you define in your own mind who you are. I am the son of Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And to some degree you define what you think you are and what you can do by that relationship and the environment that you were brought up in and that sort of thing. But you take the same sort of concept and you understand and you contemplate that you are a child of God and all of the things that that means, and I aver you'll have a different attitude toward yourself and what you can accomplish in this world. In 1 John 3 and verse 1 it says, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." We have talked before many, many times about the degree of love that had to be involved for God to sacrifice His own Son, to let His own Son be tortured to death on a cross, that you and I could be children of God. To open up the avenue whereby instead of just being ordinary, sinful, condemned to hell individuals, you and I could be lifted up from that, and instead of going to a place called hell, we could live for eternity in heaven. Contemplate that. Contemplate the love that was involved on God's part to accomplish that. And I bring up the point of God's love because sometimes we don't measure or appreciate what has been done for us. We don't appreciate how we could be lifted from a very low estate to a very high estate. And as Christians tonight, those of you who are here tonight, you are on one of the highest planes, the highest plane that an individual can be, a child of God. It was no accident that we have become children of God. We were adopted. We read in the text in Romans the 8th chapter that it was by the spirit of adoption that we became children of God. You know, sometimes we are born into this physical world and there was little to be said about it. It was just a natural occurrence that happened. Sometimes we even are born into the world, as we say, by accident. Mom and Dad didn't exactly plan it that way. But I assert to you tonight that there's not an individual in this auditorium who is a child of God who is an accident. It was very foreplanned, and God went out of His way to adopt us and to bring us into His family. God loves every last one of us who are children of His. And He loves everyone who is outside that relationship and desires for you to be a part of it as well. It was no accident that we became the children of God. We were born a second time to a new life. The Bible describes the becoming of a Christian as being a situation where we start all over. We put away a former way of living and we begin a new lifestyle, a new way of living, addressing new meaning in our lives, and we are a new creature. You think about that a moment. Contemplate it. that everything that you've done in the past that is wrong can be erased as easily as I can erase what is on that board, and it can be behind you. It can be as though you buried it in a grave, and you can start all over again. That's what God has done for us as children of God. He's let us start all over. And those of you that are here tonight who are not Christians, that's what I'm telling you tonight, that the gospel says you can start all over. That is the power of the gospel. And that's a message we've got to start taking to more and more people. Too often we have this attitude that, yes, I'm a child of God, but we don't really appreciate all that that means, and thus we don't take it to other people. People around us are dying every day. In the newspaper business, we write every day dozens and dozens and dozens of obituaries of people that are dying, and they're going to hell. There's no other way around it without the gospel of Christ. We have friends and neighbors who die, ones that we don't expect to die, who suddenly they are gone, and we have never taught them the gospel. We've never given them the opportunity to be children of God. We need to think about that. In Romans 6, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." What is being suggested here, brethren, and to those of you who are not Christians, is that we can follow the pattern of Jesus. He came into this world and he lived a life that was sinless in its character. But he was crucified, put to death for your sins and mine, and he was laid in a grave dead. But God empowered him and raised him from the dead to a new life, never to die again. Now, what this passage, as Paul says in Romans 6, indicates to us is that you and I, if we've become Christians, have done the same thing as Jesus. We have died, spiritually speaking, to our old way of living. We have been buried in water, which is what baptism is a burial. And we have been raised out of that water to a new life, never to die again. You know, one of the things that all men seem to fear is the concept of death, of dying and no longer being here anymore, no longer being in existence. But Jesus offered the way by which even when we put off this body in death, that we can live on forever and ever and ever throughout eternity. Once we have become a child of God, we put on Jesus, or we are baptized into Jesus. And that concept is sometimes confusing, but what it is suggesting is that we are following the same path that he laid out. We can do that too. Imagine that. You know, we just don't really conceive it. Even those of us who have been Christians for years and years and years, I don't think we fully appreciate what it means to be able to start our life all over anew and then never to have to really contemplate death as everyone else does. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul writing again said this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you know you've done things that are sinful and wrong, and you understand from the Bible that those separate you from God, we're here tonight to tell you that it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus died to make it a different way. Tonight, before we depart this place, you can be a new person, a new creature, and just as though you were being born all over again from your mother's womb, you can start your life over again. Be a new person. Be a completely different person than you were before. And it would be embarrassing, perhaps, to some of the folks in here, but I could point out to you some people in this auditorium tonight who are drastically different people than they were 5, 10, or 15 years ago. you would not recognize them. And that's what the power of the gospel is able to do. It is able to transform a person who is doing every kind of evil imaginable into a person who is proclaiming the gospel and teaching the gospel by word and by behavior. That's what the gospel can do. Romans 8 and verse 29 shows us that as we become a Christian, our lives are conformed to the image of His Son. That means that we begin to live as His Son lives, and we begin to act as His Son lives, and indeed we become the children of God. That is who I am. That is who you are if you're a Christian. And that's who you can be tonight if you're not a Christian. I'd like to suggest to you tonight as well that as a child of God, I partake of the divine nature. That passage has been in the Bible for years and years, and I guess you figured out by now from me using it so much in the last couple of years that I suddenly discovered it. But the Bible asserts to us that as Christians, we participate in or we partake of the divine nature. Now, that gave me trouble at first, because the concept is that we begin to take upon ourselves the nature of God, and we become in some fashion as God. That was frightening to me at first. It sounded like we were almost crossing some sort of threshold that should not be crossed, that it was nearly blasphemous to think about. But you look a little bit closer and it's not. You comprehend the work of the Holy Spirit in an individual, and it is not blasphemous. It is what the whole point of the New Testament is about, that we become more and more and more like God as we mature as Christians. That's what the concept of being godly or godlike is all about. In 2 Peter 1, in verses 3 and 4, is the passage from which we learn this. There it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That is who we are as Christians, people who partake of the divine nature, who take upon ourselves a part of what God is all about. And we begin to live and we begin to act like He acts. And we begin to show and reflect in the communities in which we live what God would live like if He were walking in the form of man. And you say, well, that's what Jesus did. That's right. That's what Jesus did. He came down from heaven and He did it perfectly. He took upon Himself the characteristics, the form of man, the body of a man, and the life of a man, and He lived perfectly how God would live if He were in a human body, because He was. But as we become children of God, and as we live as children of God, we have to try to do the same thing. We have to begin to take upon ourselves the divine nature to live like God would have us to live. I agree, that is an awesome assertion, but it's a more awesome fact that we have to understand. And if we're going to be an influence in the community in which we live, if we are going to do what we have to do as Christians to get to heaven, then we have to understand and appreciate that we are reflecting the divine nature in our living. How can it be so? How can it be that we have this divine nature? The Holy Spirit dwells in each child of God. I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not in the same fashion as many of the denominationalists teach, this idea of something miraculous taking you over and taking control of you and practically making you a zombie at its beck and call. But the Holy Spirit does dwell in everyone who is a child of God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a person exactly like you and I, because we are in bodies that are human, and he is a spirit. But we are alike to the degree that we are persons. And the Holy Spirit, as a person, guides, teaches, brings things to our remembrance, declares things to come, and then bears witness that what we say, when it is God's will, is true. Now, the Holy Spirit did that in miraculous form with the apostles in the first century. But he still does it with you and I today. One of the ways that a person can speak to you is to stand before you like I am tonight and simply to speak to you. Another way to do it is to write to you. Write you a letter. When you get a letter from me from Kokomo, Indiana, you won't say, "The letter said to me." You'll be saying, "Randy said to you," because a person is writing to you. The written word is simply another form of a person communicating with another person. And the Holy Spirit, miraculously, through the apostles in the first century, communicated his word, which was written down and which we have today. And the Holy Spirit is still the person who guides us, who teaches us, who declares things to come, who brings things to our remembrance, and then confirms that what we say is the truth. The same thing that he did with the apostles, but simply in a different way. But it is still a person doing those things. When we adopt God's ways as our ways, we participate or partake of the divine nature. We become godly, and in the fullest sense, we become the children of God. That is who we are and what we are. But thirdly, I would assert to you that I am and you are influential people. We've been talking about who we are in terms of our being the children of God, of our being partakers of the divine nature. And if you think about all that that contains and all that is involved in that, and then can deny that you are an influential person, you certainly have missed the point. Every one of us is influential. Whether we are influencing for good or bad, every one of us has an influence, and we will use it, whether we recognize it or not. As a child of God, however, we hold phenomenal power in this world. You know, a lot of people think that the job that I'm leaving, that of a newspaper editor, is an extremely powerful job, and in some ways it is. Though working for a small newspaper is certainly nowhere as significant as working for a large one, there still is a great deal of influence, and that converts to power that can be had in the editorship of a newspaper. But I assert to you tonight that there's no editor in this land who has as much power as a child of God. Not a one. There are no concepts of ordinary human concept that are anywhere near as powerful as what you hold in your hand tonight as a child of God. But you know, members of the Church of Christ in general do not seem to fully appreciate how much power they have. And this is not that you have individual power all by yourself, but you have power that is given to you because you are a child of God. You hold within your grasp, as you live the divine nature, the ability to convince other people to become children of God too. You have the ability, the power, if you will, to bring people from death to life. And anyone who has the power to bring someone from death to life, I assert to you, is an extremely powerful person. What Jesus did that is awe-inspiring is that he could literally raise people from the dead. And when we see the television evangelist and the healing campaigns that go on in this country that are trying to convince us to follow a particular denomination's way, one of the things that a few of them will try to assert that they can do is to raise someone from the dead. Well, they can't do it in the physical sense. But do you realize, do you understand that as children of God, you have the ability to bring someone from spiritual death, from a certain suffering of torment for eternity, to life eternal? Think about that. Do you appreciate the power that you've got? I don't think I ever have, but we need to. Those of you who are not Christians tonight, do you understand the power of the gospel? It can do that. It can take you from whatever bitterness and unhappiness that you have in your life, and it can transform you. It can completely change you. It's not a miraculous thing that's taking place. I'm not asserting to you tonight that something is miraculous is going to take place, and tonight, as soon as you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you're going to be a perfect individual living just as God would have you live in every respect. I'm not asserting to you that. But I am telling you that the gospel can transform you, and that as you apply yourself to understanding what the God of heaven has told you regarding how you should live, you can step by step by step turn your behavior around from one who has been serving Satan to one who is in the image of God and who is living the divine nature. That can be done, and that is the power of the gospel, and the Christian holds that power in his hand. One of the things that I think we've lost at this place, here at Knollwood, is the drive and the determination to try to convince other people to become children of God. I fear we have fallen back and decided that we would wait till the elders came up with a program to make it work. If there's anything that I've learned in 17 years of the newspaper business, is that a program never did anything. You show me a program that ever did anything. People do things. A program can't do anything. And we have devised programs, the government has devised programs, and the church has devised programs, and most of what that is ways of devising for somebody else to do something instead of us to do it. Preachers are as guilty of that as anybody, of trying to come up with programs to accomplish something instead of us as individuals getting out there and doing it ourselves. And when we get out there and do it ourselves, then you got a program that works. You probably don't even need to call it a program anymore. We need to be convinced of what we can do. I think it is a low self-image that we have of ourselves as Christians, as individuals. Now, I'm not talking about us collectively as a church, because this comes down to what the individual thinks of himself or herself as a Christian. The influence that we have, our understanding of what we can do with the gospel. And some of you that feel like you haven't been in the church very long and you don't know much, or some of you that feel, well, that's the way I used to be. If you knew how I used to be, you know how I used to live. How could I ever convert anybody to the gospel of Christ? I assert to you that the fellow who can do the most with the gospel of Christ is the guy that was buried right up to his nostrils in sin. And then the gospel turned him around. I assert to you that you can do more with the gospel of Christ than a fellow like me, quote unquote, raised in the church can do. Because someone who has seen you and your transformation understands then what the gospel of Christ can do in the life of someone, because you are living proof of what the gospel can do. We need to understand that power and to use it. In the first century, it was said of the churches of Christ and of those who taught the message of the gospel of Christ that they turned the world upside down. And that was literally true. The world was turned upside down in terms of almost every aspect of living. The world has never been the same since. Attitudes toward mankind, toward one another, were radically changed with what was taught in the first century. But we've lost an awful lot of that. because we have lost the sense of what the power of the gospel can do. We have the ability to point thousands, if not millions, of people toward real happiness in this life and eternal life beyond the grave. One of the things of which I've become totally convinced is that almost all human behavior is directed toward the goal of happiness. Almost everything that we set out to do is based upon the drive to be happy or contented with our lives. Every sin that is committed in this world today is committed by people who think that that particular sin will bring happiness. You roll that over in your mind and think about a sin that doesn't fall into that category. Adultery, fornication, those sins are committed because people think that the relationship with that other person will bring them happiness. The guy who robs a bank is robbing it because he thinks that the money that he's going to get from that bank is going to be able to bring him happiness in this life. The man who lies, who cheats, all of those sins likewise are pointed toward trying to have happiness. They're misguided. Every one of them brings the opposite. It brings misery and imprisonment and poverty and just general unhappiness with life. I tell you tonight, if there was no heaven, there was no hell, the way that to live that the Bible outlines is still the best way to live if when you died, it was just simply all over. The God of heaven designed us. He made us. He put life into us, and he orchestrated our thinking in such a way that he knows how we best will live in happiness. He knows the form of life that will make us the happiest, and he's outlined it here. But you know, there is something beyond the grave, and even beyond the happiness that we can have in this life by conforming our living to the gospel, is eternal life that we can have after this one is over. Jesus was humble, but he did not fail to assert and prove by his actions that he was the Son of God. Some of us, I think, have a false humility, and we fail to assert and we fail to prove by our behavior that we are the children of God, that we are the sons of God. Jesus boldly proclaimed that because of the way of life he taught and lived is the way of happiness and salvation. He was not afraid to say that he was the Son of God and that he had a message from God and a way of life from God that would save men's souls. He was not afraid to do that. You and I have the same thing if we're Christians. And if you're out there tonight and you're not a Christian, you can have it. We need to be humble. We don't need to become like Pharisees and think that we are better than everyone else. But at the same time, we do need to understand just who we are. We need to be able to answer that question in our own minds. I don't know whether they still do it, but when I was in college, there were a lot of people who spent hours sitting in circles with long hair draped down to their shoulders, smoking some strange stuff, and asking themselves that question, who am I and what am I here for? I'm telling you, the gospel of Christ answers that for us. It tells us who we are, it tells us why we're here, and it tells us what we ought to be doing with our lives as long as we live. And then it tells us what we're going to be doing for the rest of eternity when we're all done here. Let's get the proper self-image before us. Let's live up to the name that we wear as Christians. Let's get prepared for the inheritance that is going to be ours. Like Jesus, let's share the blessings that we find in the family of God with other people. You imagine if Jesus had been a little bit like some of us are, and he understood all of the wonders that were to be found in heaven, and the beauty of life that could be found there, And he said to himself, I'll just keep it to myself where we would be at tonight. But Jesus went through a lot of pain and a lot of agony to make sure that you and I got the message of salvation. And it's up to us to do the same thing for other people. Those of you in the audience tonight who are not Christians, what is your self-image? How do you view yourself? Who are you? What do you plan to do with your life? What do you think can be said of your life when it's all over and done, and someone's trying to make a summation of what you did with your life? Is your image of yourself that you're unknowledgeable, that you just don't know enough to be a child of God? You know, it doesn't really take much to become a child of God. To be a babe in Christ is very similar to being a baby in the physical sense. You don't have to know a whole lot. If you're willing to turn away from a way of living that is sinful and contrary to God's law, repent of that. Confess before people that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins with a determination to live God's will in the future. You can be a child of God tonight. It's that simple. It really is. Do you view yourself as being too bad or too sinful to be a Christian? That's folly. Jesus came into the world to die for people who were sinners. As I mentioned before, no matter how deep you are in sin, that just makes you that much better a proponent of the gospel of Christ. Because you're going to be able to show people what the gospel of Christ can do as you change your life and become a godly person. Or are you a person who just simply wants to be happy? Are you kind of scared to become a Christian because you're afraid that there's going to be too many difficult things to do and you're just not going to be happy? Well, I think you're thinking wrong. Because the gospel way of living, God's way of living, is the happiest way there is to live. And that's not to assert to you that there's not going to be troubles and problems. But it is to tell you that there's a peace of mind that comes with being a Christian. And no matter what goes on the outside of your life, no matter what problems you confront, from economic to the issues of life and death, there's still a tranquility to be found in being a Christian because you know what lies on the other side for you. You can be happy no matter what comes down the road. God answers each of these views by urging you to follow His Son. Begin life all over tonight. Be a new creature. Be born again. Start it all over again. This is done through baptism. I'd like to read you one more passage this evening before we conclude. That again is found in Romans, this time in the 6th chapter in verses 3-9. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Baptism is the avenue through which we put away or we bury our old way of living and we become a new creature. You can do that tonight. Your life can be very, very different this very night. You can be very much better than you've been in the past. And I would say to you this evening that are not Christians, that there is nothing but your own decision, standing between you and being a child of God. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. It's entitled, Tomorrow May Be Too Late. And as we sing that, it is designed to be an invitation to you, an admonition to you that today is the day you need to do something about being a child of God, because it's really the only day that you know that you have. We beg you to make that decision while we stand and sing.